So we are going to be pleased to listen to the word of exhortation from our brother Roger Lewis, and it will be a continuation of his theme on the study of the priest Phineas. And the title of the theme for the exhortation this morning is The Sons of Korah and the Charge of the Sanctuary. Brother Roger.
Thank you, Brother Chairman. My dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, this morning then, by way of exhortation, we come to these words in the first of Chronicles chapter 9 concerning where we read in the 20th verse of Phinehas the son of Eleazar, who was ruler over them in time past, and Yahweh was with him. And if we were to ask with whom or over whom was he ruler, the answer is, of course, the sons of Korah. Because we read in the 19th verse, and Shalom, the son of Kor, the son of Ebiasaph, the son of Korah, and his brethren of the house of his father, the Korahites, were over the work of the service, keepers of the gates of the tabernacle, and their fathers, being over the host of Yahweh, were keepers of the entry, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar was the ruler over them in time past. So here is really the verse on which we're going to base our exhortation. Just one verse, really. But what a marvellous verse this is. You'll remember that in our last study we left Phinehas, we believe, really at the worst possible moment of his life, where the principle of zeal had worked so strongly within him that we believe that zeal had been taken to excess, had it not? And where what should have been the exercise of divine judgment had been exceeded and had become simply the measure of human vengeance. I understand, by the way, why Phinehas did what he did. He was an old man. He'd fought all his life against corruption. I think he was absolutely incensed by the outrage of Gibeah. I think he was horrified by the tragedy of what had occurred. And I think more than anything else, brothers and sisters, he was outraged by a tribe that would not do anything about that corruption. And so he allowed things to go too far. You know, the proverb says, a righteous man falleth down 7 times and riseth up again. And how many notables are there in the divine record to whom great and important promises have been made, who have subsequently committed a dreadful sin, a grievous error in their lives? Is Phinehas alone in this matter? Do not Abraham and David at least stand alongside him as men to whom great covenants were made, who also committed grievous sin? And yet the fullness of their lives, the balance of their lives, was as the scripture records them. And Phinehas was a zealous man. That's the sum of his life. And this morning we're going to see the other side, the better side, the more positive side of zeal. Zeal and the power to enthuse others in the work of the truth. And all based on this remarkable verse in the first of Chronicles 9, verse 20. Now you see, this is a story then, isn't it? It's the story of the sons of Korah. And like all stories, we need to go to the beginning of the record that we might understand the force of the words in this particular place. I'd like you to come back with me, please, if you would, firstly, to Numbers chapter 16, where, of course, the story begins. Because these are the sons of a man who was a rebel in Israel. In Numbers 16, we know that the record was that in verse 1, Korah the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of Levi, had risen up in the congregation, had sought the priesthood, had assumed his own preeminence and his right to set aside divine principle in that process, had established a rival priesthood. And we know the result of all these things was that a great apostasy took place in verse 18, when it says that they took every man his censer and put fire in them and laid incense thereon and stood in the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, the place where so many other grievous tragedies would occur. Nadab and Abihu had perished here. Korah would bring his rebellion here. Zimri would offer his treason at the door of the tabernacle. And Phinehas, as we've already seen in the record, is going to be the man who will defend that door. He's the guardian of Yahweh's holiness. And we're told in this particular place that verse 32, the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and their goods, they and all that appertained to them went down alive into the pit. And we know that as a result of both the swallowing up of the earth and the dreadful destruction of fire in verse 35, that all those associated with that rebellion perished, except there were some who did not perish, were there not? And it wasn't the sons of Dathan and Abiram, because verse 27 said that Dathan and Abiram came and stood in the door of their tents with their wives and their sons and their little children, and they all perished. But there were some who stood aside and who did not perish on that day, and we read of those, don't we, in Numbers chapter 26. And we're told there in the 10th verse, of Numbers 26, which says that the earth opened her mouth and swallowed them up together with Korah when that company died, what time the fire devoured 250 men, and they became a sign, notwithstanding the children of Korah died not. So you see, there was something special from the very beginning with regard to the sons of Korah. They did not perish with their father. By the way, do you know that these sons of Korah were grown men at the time? They were men of about 40. They weren't just children. Their father Korah was of the same generation and the same age as Aaron the priest, which made, of course, his attempt to secure the priesthood that much more serious. He was of similar age. His sons were men of about 40. You see, this was obviously a conscious decision that they made to stand aside from the error of their father. They had no part with him or in him. And so they were preserved because of their faithfulness. And now we come back to the first of Chronicles, chapter 9, and here are these remarkable men. Actually, not the same men, of course, because now the family's moved on in time. But it is the same family, is it not? It's the family of those sons who first stood aside from the error of their father. And now here in the first of Chronicles chapter 9, we come across that same family, and they are standing faithfully ministering in the very matters of their Levitical duties which their father Korah despised to perform, and they are faithfully performing those things. You notice in verse 22 it says, all these which were chosen to be porters in the gates were 212. These were reckoned in their genealogy and their villages, whom David and Samuel the seer did ordain in their set office. And of course, I think the margin is better. It wasn't so much that they were ordained in their set office, they were ordained in their trust or in their faithfulness, as the word means. They were given these responsibilities in the first of Chronicles chapter 9 because of their marvelous faithfulness. You see, these were men, this was a family of complete integrity and reliability, with scrupulous attention to detail and absolute trustworthiness in discharging the matters of the truth, and therefore to them were given high responsibility. Do you want to see how great the responsibilities were of this family? Come and have a look at verse 29 to start with. You see, we tend to imagine that they were simply doorkeepers. Oh no, they were a lot more than doorkeepers, brothers and sisters. They were responsible, were the family of Korah, the sons of Korah, for those things that were intimately associated with the divine worship itself. Now, I'm going to give you an order which at first you might think is rather strange concerning their duties. But you'll see the reason why I'm going to give you this order in just a moment. By the way, just an aside before we carry on. Of course, it's been suggested, hasn't it, that when in the first of Chronicles chapter 9 it says that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them in time past, that the idea was that, you see, when Korah died, that these children were bereft of a father. and that Phineas therefore stepped in and he took over the family. He tucked them under his wing, as it were, and he said, well, I'll look after you now. You'll be my sons. I don't think that's right. And the reason is because, you see, the sons of Korah were about four grown men of about 40 at the time of their father's rebellion, and Phineas was a boy of about 13. He could not be their father. He springs from the generation after the sons of Korah. So whatever the first of Chronicles 9 and verse 20 means when it says that Phinehas the son of Eleazar was ruler over them, it was not because he had become a de facto father to bereft children. Oh no, I think in fact that there is a much better explanation in the Bible as to why he became ruler over them. In fact, I think we know the exact month he became ruler over the sons of Korah. And the clue is in the jobs they had in verses 27 to 29. Now just have a look at these responsibilities that they had. Now you see what it says. I'm going to give you a particular order here and I ask you to bear with me. Firstly, verse 29. In the middle of that verse it says that one of the things that they were charged with was to store the oil. Now, this was the pure beaten olive oil that was used perhaps for a number of things, but one of the things that the oil was used for was for the daily lighting of the lampstand. The sons of Korah were responsible for the daily oil. Point number one. The second thing is, in the same verse, it says that they were appointed at the end of the verse to take care of the frankincense and the spices. Now you see, these were the special spices of the daily sweet incense that was burnt. These are the spices of the daily incense. And they were responsible for the care and the maintenance of those. The third thing they were responsible for was the fine flour and the wine, says verse 29. And the fine flour and the wine relate to the daily meal and the daily drink offering. Do you see what they were responsible for? The daily lighting of the lamp, the daily offering of the incense, the daily meal and drink offering. They were responsible for the matters of daily worship. No one else was entrusted with the care of these things, just the sons of Korah, because of their mighty faithfulness. And two other things. Verse 30. They were also responsible for the ointment of the spices. Now, the ointment of verse 30 is actually the spices for the compounding of the holy anointing oil of Exodus 30. Which was to be made so carefully, says the law, and to none other would the ingredients be entrusted but the sons of Korah here for the manufacturing of the holy anointing oil. In verse 28 we're told that they had to supervise the numbering and the care of all the holy ministering vessels. And finally, in verse 27, we're told that they had to fulfill the charge and the guardianship of all things within the tabernacle in a more general sense. They had tremendous responsibilities, did this family. They were not just doorkeepers. Now come back to Numbers chapter 3. Now, Numbers chapter 3 is an outline of the duties of the tribe of Levi. And from verses 18 to 26, we're given the charge of Gershon. And the charge of Gershon was the care of the coverings and the cords. And from verses 27 to 32, we're given the responsibilities of Kohath, who had the charge of the furniture and the vessels. And from verses 33 to 37, we're given the responsibilities of Merari, who had the charge of the boards and the pillars. And in the middle of all those Levitical responsibilities, brothers and sisters, but particularly in the group known as Kohath, from whence the sons of Korah came, we're told this in the 32nd verse. I want you to notice this. It says that Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest shall be chief over the chief of the Levites, and in particular he was to have the oversight of them that keep the charge of the sanctuary. Now in the first of Chronicles chapter 9 we're going to find that those who have the charge of the sanctuary are the sons of Korah, but in the Numbers chapter 3 and verse 32 we're told that Eleazar the son of Aaron the priest shall be chief over them. And the word chief here in verse 32 of Numbers 3 is the word Nasi, N-A-S-I, the exalted one. Now, by the way, in what capacity does Eleazar appear here in verse 32? He's not the high priest, is he? He must be, if Aaron is the high priest, Eleazar must be the high priest elect. So his responsibility as high priest elect was that he was over all those involved in the matters of daily worship, but he particularly had the oversight of those in charge of the sanctuary who were the sons of Korah. Come over the page to chapter 4 and to verse 16. Numbers 4 verse 16 says, and to the office of Eleazar the son of Aaron, to the office of Eleazar. Now, what would the office of Eleazar be? Well, that would have to be, wouldn't it, the office of the high priest elect. These are the duties of the high priest elect. To the office of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest pertaineth. Oh, now look at the following things that the high priest elect has a special responsibility for. One, the oil for the light. Two, the sweet incense. Three, the daily meat offering. Four, the anointing oil. Five, the oversight of the tabernacle. Six, the care of all the vessels. Why? Those are the very things that the sons of Korah are given charge of in the first of Chronicles chapter 9. Now we know why Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was ruler over them. Because as high priest elect, he had a special responsibility over all the things pertaining to the sanctuary, but in particular to those who ministered in the things that he had charge of. And I think that the sons of Korah came immediately under the jurisdiction of the high priest elect as his personal attendants and his personal servants. Now come back to the first of Chronicles chapter 9 and let's just follow that idea through. So you see what it says. And notice how carefully the divine record, as always, is written. Because you see what it says in verse 20. First of Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 20 says, and Phinehas the son of Eleazar. Now, that's interesting. You see, it doesn't say Phinehas the priest, does it? It doesn't say Phinehas the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron. It says Phinehas the son of Eleazar. Now, why would he be described as Phinehas the son of Eleazar unless Eleazar was the priest, in which case Phinehas must be the high priest elect? You see, that's the very same way that we saw him described in Joshua 22 verse 13 when he sent forth as head of the delegation. He's Joshua the son of Eleazar. He is the high priest elect. And that's the very phrase used here in the first of Chronicles 9 verse 20. He's ruler over them because that was his responsibility as the high priest elect of the nation. They came under his care. But whereas the word used in Numbers 3 of the high priest elect is that he was the Nasi over the sons of Korah, the word used in the first of Chronicles 9 and verse 20 here, that he was the ruler over them, although similar, is slightly different. This time the word is Nogid, N-A-G-I-D. He was the Nogid over them. Now it's interesting actually, because the word Nasi and the word Nogid are virtually identical. They're both translated captain, they're both translated chief, they're both translated governor, they're both translated prince, they're both translated ruler. The only difference is that the word Nogid means specifically the one in front. And you see, I think what we're being told in the first of Chronicles chapter 9 and verse 20 is that Phinehas was not just the ruler of the sons of Korah because the law had said so. He was very much the man at the front of them, the man who was their true spiritual leader. They didn't just look to him for their care and for their responsibility because the law had said so. You see, I think that they looked up to Phinehas and they saw in him a man whose heart and whose mind chimed with their own. And the spirit of the sons of Korah and the spirit of Phinehas were locked together as one. And this man became their Nogid, right at the front of them, leading them by example, by the very fervency of his zeal. In him they found a champion, brothers and sisters, who was a reflection of their own earnest spirit for the truth. Do you know how the Septuagint translates the 20th verse of the first of Chronicles 9? It says, it puts it this way, it says, Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was head over them before Yahweh, and these were with him. So you see, it changes the order of the words. It says, these were with him, meaning the sons of Korah were with him. They were counted with him. They were reckoned as belonging unto him. You know something interesting about the first of Chronicles, chapter 9, verse 20? I don't know what you know about the list of high priests. Who was the first high priest elect? Be careful now. One might say that it was Nadab, really, mightn't one, assuming that one assumed that the consecration of Aaron's priesthood had been completed at that time. Perhaps he was the first high priest elect, perhaps he wasn't. But certainly the first high priest elect to exercise the responsibility was Eleazar. So wasn't he the first ruler over the sons of Korah by virtue of the law of Numbers 3 and Numbers 4, and after him Eleazar, and after him Abishua, and after him Bukki, and after him Uzzi, and after him Eli, and after him Ahitub, and after him Ahimelech, and after him Abiathar, and after him Zadok, which brings us to the time of David. Do you know when the first of Chronicles, chapter 9, is written, brothers and sisters? It's written about the sons of Korah in the time of Ezra. How many high priests elect would have been ruler over the sons of Korah by the time of Ezra? But the Bible only singles out one man whom they counted as their Nogid. Just one man who was the supreme influence on their family. You see, they counted their spiritual lineage from he who was the man of zeal. And this man, Phinehas, had imbued them with his zealous spirit so that the spiritual heritage of the sons of Korah was counted from him. They'd had many high priests elect who'd ruled over them throughout successive generations, but they only counted one. This man was their hero, their champion, their mentor, and their guide. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar. And now perhaps we see the importance of the other phrases that are to be found in the verse, because you see what it goes on to say. It says that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and Yahweh was with him. Why would we be told that Yahweh was with him unless to show that the basis for their pure and upright worship sprang from his influence in their lives, and that the seal of the divine approval rested on his work with them? Why would we be told otherwise that Almighty God was with this man unless it was to show approval of his labors with this particular family? And why does it say that all this happened in time past. Unless to remind us, unless to show to us, that so strong were the foundations of purity and holiness that he laid within this family, that that spirit of zealous holiness was transmitted from generation to generation in the sons of Korah because of him. Phinehas, what sort of example must he have been? You know, he's in illustrious company, by the way. Do you know that there are only 7 men in the Bible record of whom the scriptures says, and Yahweh was with him? Only 7 men who received that particular epithet. Joseph, Joshua, Phinehas, Samuel, David, Jehoshaphat, and Hezekiah. He's in illustrious company, isn't he, brothers and sisters? This man who was ruler over them, and Yahweh was indeed with him in all his labors. Now, you see, what I'd like to do is to trace this idea through, that if this man was their hero and their champion, then we would expect to see signs of that emerging, wouldn't we? We'd expect to see ways in which we could show that Phinehas had such a great impression on the sons of Korah that his character was somehow imprinted upon that family. How best could we see that? And there is a way, you see. And what we thought we might do is just to briefly review one or two of the Psalms of the sons of Korah, to see if we can find the spirit of Phinehas in the writings for which this particular family became famous, because of course they wrote much in the divine record in the book of Psalms. So now come back to Numbers 25, and let me just give you one or two illustrations of this, to see the spirit of Phinehas in the sons of Korah down through time. Numbers 25. And let's just relive one of the dramatic incidents that we've already seen. Now, in Numbers 25, you'll remember these words in the 6th verse. It says, "Behold, one of the children of Israel came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitess woman in the sight of Moses, in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel, who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." You remember this episode, brothers and sisters. Remember how that when you read this chapter carefully, there appears to be no escaping the idea that as the congregation were gathered at the door of the tabernacle, this man walked through their midst and set up what can only be described, verse 8, as the tent of wickedness. And he placed it at the very front of the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, in full view of all. It was virtually an act of treason, wasn't it? And one man sprang to the defense of the holiness of Yahweh's sanctuary, and Phinehas arose and took his javelin, because this was an outrageous, outrageous thing, wasn't it? The spirit of absolute defiance against Almighty God. You see, who was the first doorkeeper, brothers and sisters? The first man who became guardian of the holiness of God's sanctuary, was it not Phinehas on this occasion, as he removed the tent of wickedness from before the door of the tabernacle of Yahweh's holiness? You know when this incident happened, by the way, Numbers 25? Remember I said that we know the exact month that Phinehas became ruler over the sons of Korah. You know what month that was? It was the 5th month of the 40th year of the wilderness wanderings. That's the very month, I believe, he became ruler over the sons of Korah. Why the 5th month? Because in the 5th month, we're told in Numbers 21 that Aaron died. And when Aaron died, Eleazar became high priest. And when Eleazar became high priest, Phinehas became high priest elect. And when Phinehas became high priest elect, he became ruler over the sons of Korah. And this episode is about 2 months later. only a couple of months after he has assumed the responsibility for ruling over the sons of Korah, he demonstrated what it meant to be a doorkeeper in the house of his God. Now, where's the psalm? Well, you know the psalm, don't you? Psalm 84. And it's the psalm of the sons of Korah. Verse 9 of Psalm 84 says, "Behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. For a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I had rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness." Psalm 84, a psalm of the sons of Korah. You see, I think what we do with Psalm 84 is we take Psalm 84 back to the episode of Numbers 16, don't we, and the wicked tents of Korah, and the fact that the sons stood aside from their father, and rightly so. But is there not another application here, that this was the spirit of the man who was their champion? And he also would have nothing to do with the tent of wickedness that was placed, and he exercised the role of being doorkeeper, and they looked up to him as their hero and their mentor. And when they wrote this psalm, the sons of Korah expressed the spirit of their own fervent attitude as defender of God's holiness in words that were reminiscent of the famous exploit of their guide, Phinehas. Is that not true? Another example. You see, in a time of spiritual idolatry in Israel, Phinehas had always been the champion for God's righteousness and the great enemy of unrighteous and rebellious corruption. He wanted to promote holiness, and he wanted to war against corruption. And you know, the sons of Korah wrote a psalm about a man who was to them the embodiment of ideal kingship. Now, where might that be? Psalm 45. Of course, you know that in those early years of the judges, before Othniel, that Phinehas was virtually de facto king. There was no other man of his stature in the nation. He was both priest and virtually king. Now, look at Psalm 45, a psalm of the sons of Korah, a psalm in which they write matters, verse 1, concerning the king. Now, who is the king? Who is the king, the ideal king, of whom they write, verse 3? The one who girds his sword upon the thigh, and who rides forth to teach terrible things, verses 4 and 5, to the king's enemies. A man not afraid to execute judgment. And then concerning this king, they say of him in verse 7, "Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And the oil of this verse is the holy anointing oil for the priesthood. So this king who rides forth in judgment is also a priest, anointed above his fellows. By virtue of what thing? By virtue, brothers and sisters, of his great passionate love for righteousness, verse 7, and his equal abhorrence of corruption. Who might that be whom the sons of Korah idealized in this psalm? Now, we know that this is a psalm of Messiah, brothers and sisters. We understand that. All I'm saying is that the shadow of Phinehas lies across this psalm, does it not? Celebrated by the sons of Korah, who never ceased to remember him and who showed the same passion for purity as did their spiritual father. Malachi chapter 2.
In Malachi chapter 2, we believe that the of Phinehas is quoted in antithesis to the corruption of the priesthood of the day. And so we're told in verse 5, my covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. And Phinehas is set forth in these verses as an example of an unswerving defender of God's truth against unfaithful apostasy. The great thing about Phinehas is he never changed. You see, by the way, I know that he exceeded himself on occasions with zeal, but I believe that as God loved him all the same, because he was at least zealous about the truth. And I think God loves those that are passionate for the truth rather than those that are bland, those that are indifferent. God himself is a God of zeal, and he loved this man because he was unswervingly loyal in his defense and in his love of the truth. Now you see what Phinehas is contrasted with in this particular chapter, verse 8. But ye are, now look at the catalogue of sins of the priesthood of the day. Ye are departed out of the way. You've caused many to stumble. You've corrupted the covenant. You've not kept my ways. You've been partial in the law, and you've dealt treacherously. What a litany of sins are brought against the priesthood here. And Phinehas is therefore introduced in this particular chapter as the very antithesis of all these things. Here was a man who was unswervingly loyal to the truth at all times. Psalm 44. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Verse 17. All this is come upon us, yet have we not forgotten thee. Neither have we dealt falsely with thy covenant. Our heart is not turned back, neither have our steps declined from thy way. Though thou hast sore broken us in the place of dragons and covered us in the shadow of death, if we have forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to a strange God, shall not God search this out, for he knoweth the secrets of the heart. And you see, the sons of Korah and the spirit of these men was that whatever other tragedies might befall the nation, they would be unswervingly loyal to the truth. We have not departed. From whence came this spirit, this fervent spirit in the sons of Korah? But from Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, who was ruler over them in time past, and Yahweh was with him. Marvelous thing, wasn't it? You see, here's the power of zeal for good, the power of example to enthuse others in the things of the truth. This is Phinehas at his best and Phinehas at his finest. Nourishing and teaching and helping others that the flame of the truth might be lit in them and that it might prosper. Of course, there is a big question here, brothers and sisters. It's a very large question and I think a very important one, and it's this. How did the sons of Korah perpetuate that zealous spirit from generation to generation to generation in their one family? How do they do it? How do they manage to do that? I think there is a key, you see. Well, come and have a look at Psalm 48 just while we're here, because I think this is at least part of the key of what they did. Now, you see, Psalm 48 is Psalm of the sons of Korah. We just want one word out of verse 13. Now walk about Zion, verse 12, go round about her, tell the towers, mark the bulwarks, consider her palaces. For what reason? That ye may tell it to the generation following. You see that phrase? That ye may tell it to the generation following. Now come to Psalm 78, which is a psalm of the sons of Asaph, and some of you may know that many of the sons of Asaph were also sons of Korah. This was the other side of the branch of Korah. Half were porters, others were singers. Psalm 78 is one of the psalms of the singers. But it all springs from the same family of Korah. Verse 2, I'll open my mouth in a parable, utter dark sayings which we've heard and known, and our fathers have told us. Our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their generation, from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of God. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them to their children, that they may set their hope in God. You see, I think the sons of Korah, brothers and sisters, did something that we all talk about and most of us do not do. The word told, tell it to the generation, in Psalm 48 is the same word translated in Psalm 78 verse 4, showing to the generation, which is in turn the same word in verse 6, declaring to the children. And the word here means to score with a mark as a tally, to record, to inscribe, to enumerate, to recount, to celebrate. They passed on the flame to their children. That's what they did. Family by family, they maintained that spirit that sprang first from Phineas. And what did they tell to the generation following? Well, they kept the tally of his life. And at night, to their wide-eyed children, they enumerated his exploits. They recounted his principles. They celebrated his fervor. And on young, impressionable hearts and minds, they inscribed the mark of fire, the zealous passion of their father Phineas, and they did it, brothers and sisters. They actually did it with their children, as we should. And that's how they preserved the spirit of their father. You know that 1,000 years after Phineas had died, 1,000 years, a man stood up called Mattathias, who was of the Maccabees. In fact, he was from the direct descendant line of Phineas himself. And when it came that he should die, he said this to his sons. He said, "My sons, be zealous for the law. Call to remembrance what acts our fathers did." And then he says, "Phineas, our father, in being zealous and fervent, obtained the covenant of an everlasting priesthood. Whosoever is zealous of the law, let him maintain the covenant." Now this man cried concerning the spirit of Phineas 1,000 years after that man was dead. But someone had told it to the generations to come, hadn't they? Oh, we need to do this, don't we, brothers and sisters? We need to find the secret of how it is that we can perpetuate the love of the truth and the passion of the truth and the fervency of the truth in the generation to come. And it's really quite simple. We've got to tell it to our children in word and in deed. One reference in Ezekiel, which we shall turn up. Now, in Ezekiel, you'll know there's a group of priests described as the sons of Zadok. Now, perhaps Ezekiel 43 and verse 19. See, I think what we can safely say is that the sons of Korah really became the sons of Phineas, didn't they? They became his spiritual offspring. Well, here in Ezekiel, we have a man who, of course, is described as an officiating priest, but we're never given his name, are we? He's simply described, what is he described as, by the way, in the prophecy of Ezekiel? He's described simply by one word, the prince. Do you know that that word prince in Ezekiel is the word Norsi? That's the same word used in Numbers chapter 3 when it says that the high priest elect, the high priest to come, was chief over the sons of Korah. And he has sons, and they're called the seed of Zadok, or the sons of Zadok. They are his spiritual offspring. You see, natural offspring are recognized by features and mannerisms, but spiritual offspring are recognized by character and attitude. Why are the priests of the age to come called the sons of Zadok? And surely one of the reasons is because their Norsi, their prince, their leader, their hero, is a man called Malachi Zadok. And they are his spiritual sons, in just the same way that the sons of Korah became the spiritual offspring of Phinehas their father. So the great challenge of the truth, brothers and sisters, is this, isn't it? And especially as we come to the memorials this day, is have we been imbued with the spirit of our high priest? These kept the flame alive of the passion of their spiritual father for countless generations by faithfully transmitting the story of that fervent zeal and learning to practice it in their own lives, family by family, generation by generation. Have we been imbued with the spirit of our high priest, of whom the divine record says, "The zeal of thine house hath eaten me up"? Are we his sons? Do we hope to be his sons? Then we must learn his spirit. And we come before him this day, and it must be the desire of our hearts as we partake of bread and as we partake of wine, that we shall make him our champion. And we shall recount the exploits of our high priest elect, and we shall celebrate them to our children, so that all may know that this man is our hero and our guide. In him we celebrate the attributes of the divine, of the Father himself, perfectly manifested in this most wonderful of all high priests, the high priest which is to come. A man of zeal and yet of abounding humility. A man of gracious mercy and yet of excellent truth. A man of decisive judgment and yet of abounding love. A man of complete action and yet of gentle patience. Here before us, brothers and sisters, is the very high priest who knew and practiced the perfect balance of all the divine qualities that we so earnestly desire to show in our own lives. Let us make him our mentor and our guide, and follow after him this day, after the manner of a man of old, who so imbued a family with such wondrous zeal that for generations to come it was forever celebrated that Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, was the ruler over them in time past, and as with our Lord, Yahweh was with him. If we can, brothers and sisters, make this one whom we come to celebrate this day our absent high priest, if we can make him our hero in the best and noblest sense of the word, and recount him faithfully to our children, then we may become those and amongst those when he returns, of whom the divine record will say that these are they who are sealed of God within the forehead, consecrated heart and soul, separate from sinners, wanton, yielding to the Lord's control, robes of righteousness, the linen robes of the sons of Zadok to come, robes of righteousness possessing, first fruits they of harvest whole. May he come, brothers and sisters, the one we celebrate this day, our absent high priest.